Jim has asked us to read from Acts chapter 11. As I was looking over this and a little bit of the history before chapter 11, we sang that song, There's a Fountain Free. And that last part of that verse, 'tis a fountain open for all. If you go back to Acts chapter 10 and look at what happens there, was a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And as we read chapter 10 there and up to the lesson tonight, we see where Peter had a vision where the animals came down on the sheet, and he said, "No, Lord, I don't want to partake of that." And the prophet, or the vision was that he should go to the Gentiles, and he went to Cornelius, and that caused a little bit of a problem there in the church because this was a new concept. But we see in verse 18, that when they heard these sayings, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, this is talking about the believers, the Jews that were already saved, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And that's a very important verse for us in the life of the church, that we as Gentiles can have that salvation. And then we get to verse 22, which is the start of the lesson tonight. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Andy, for his prayer, I too had somewhat of a struggle, not like he did. But when the brother asked me if I would help him out this evening, my thoughts were directed toward the scepter of righteousness. I want to deal with that very briefly. It just didn't come together, and I wondered why. And then the Lord's hand is always in everything. And I was directed toward a message that was put together many years ago. And I'll share with you, I think, why. Although we do not know the reason why the Lord acts the way, or acts upon things the way he does. But my speculation would be. But you might remember Brother Ken's message. The title was taken from Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. And remember, he mentioned the light bulb moment. As he preached on toward the end of the chapter, I'll refer to something a little later, but many of us are familiar with the incident of the scepter that was used by Ahasuerus as Queen Esther approached him in the book of Esther, chapter 5. And in chapter 5 of Esther, just briefly touching on the importance of the scepter and Hebrews, I'll talk to this a little later, but here in Esther 5, verse 11, we see the significance of the scepter and where it got its power and authority. Listen now. Reading verse 10, "And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai." And this is what she said. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know, and whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, In other words, unless you were called by the king and entered his court, you were put to death. But there's an exception. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now, going back to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 8, it makes mention of a scepter of righteousness. I'm not going to take the time to turn to that, but the light of maybe what God was trying to point out to me this morning is found in the concluding verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you think of the power of the thought of the authority, the scepter was simply a little short, richly ornamented or golden staff or stick. It was an instrument of authority. But where did it get its authority? And if you think of the scepter of righteousness, if you look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter, of the chapter that Ken used today, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him power to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That golden scepter of Ahasuerus got its power through force. Fear. But there is a scepter of righteousness, one who is much greater than Ahasuerus, seated in a place of authority, which he gained through the power of Christ giving him the power. He himself had the power to raise himself from the dead and become seated at the right hand of God and all power and authority. Did you read it? That's what Ken touched on when he talked about the heavenly places. And I felt that to further delve into that at this time would be an infringement upon the glorious truths that Ken shared with us this morning, except for this little bit of enlightening to us to realize that there is one seated at the most prominent position available who extends to us a scepter of righteousness every time we come to him in prayer. He is our great high priest. And therein lies some of the truths of what I believe is found when we think of the scepter of the Lord and or the scepter of the righteousness. As I briefly took some study aids and looked over that word scepter, I'm not too sure that a more fitting study might not be entitled the scepter of the Lord, because it speaks of the scepter of justice. Some translations speak of the rule. In Revelation, they use, instead of the word rod, they use scepter. Now, I want to encourage any of you brethren, you will not be infringing upon me if you feel led to go. There's tremendous blessing and insight into that study. I'm convinced of it. I would encourage one of you brethren who are much more astute and can click your fingers across the keyboard of those computers you have and bring up research and things concerning it. It would be, I believe, a tremendous benefit for you to share with us some insights into the blessings we own in that scepter of the Lord. But tonight, I want to take a different course. I want to start out with a Bible quiz. Who? who sold his land and brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, some of you might be thinking of Ananias and Sapphira, which is recorded in Acts, the beginning of chapter 5. But Ananias, there's one little word in that Bible quiz that's a catch word. Something they didn't do. The little word all, they didn't bring it all. But if you read Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it would be Barnabas. Barnabas sold a piece of land and brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And tonight, we want to look at a character study to the glory of God, not Barnabas, but to the glory of God. In those verses that I referred to, Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 7, it brings us into contact with Barnabas. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Barnabas, son of consolation. This very act speaks of consolation or sympathy. One who has taken that gift of encouragement and coming alongside and lifting up those who need consolation, sympathy, encouragement. The son of consolation, we console a person by soothing or sustaining his fallen spirits, or comfort him by any act that brings relief to his mind or body. And as I gave this more thought, I think this is why the Lord took my sometimes stubborn focus. I was almost dead set on one topic, and I think he gently directed me to this for this reason. I believe this is God's message to those of you in this congregation who did not come forward that Sunday morning, but those of you who are willing to come alongside of them. Those of you to whom they will be accountable. That's Barnabas, son of consolation. And I think the lesson tonight is for all of us, and especially for those who have given themselves to those who need encouragement. As we look, and no better example at consoling or coming alongside or encouraging or lifting up than Jesus himself. But tonight we're going to focus on Barnabas. We can suppose he was very urgent about this work, this encouraging and this lifting up, for the rest of the scripture attests to it. And so I think in this character study, the first outstanding characteristic of Barnabas is sympathy or consolation. He was able to come alongside of someone who was being greatly oppressed, physically, spiritually, however, and give them a picker-upper. And as we move on, I think as we look, if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, we'll look at maybe his second outstanding characteristic in verses 26 and 27. First of all, we'll read verses 21, 22, and 23 of Acts chapter 9. But all that heard him were amazed. Is not this he? Now, this is talking about Paul or Saul. Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Somebody that really needs a picker-upper. He was gaining a lot of enemies, the Apostle Paul was. And he was fearing for his life. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to adjoin. In the intervening verses, we see that Saul was let down and escaped. He was let down in a basket through a window down the outside of the wall and escaped. But it's not over. His fear is still surrounding and oppressing. Fear is, not his fear. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to adjoin himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So here you have Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as he later became known, escaping and going to what he hoped was his haven, the elders at Jerusalem. But they too knew what he was of in his time past, and they weren't quite ready to receive him as one of their own. So as we think of these enemies, he was hoping that he would find friends, but we see the broad-mindedness. I think, now broad-mindedness can be, we need to be aware of it. It can cause hurt and harm and detriment, but sometimes we need to broaden our scope a little bit to encourage and to bring those in, to help them become more focused. And that's exactly what the apostle, he was referred to as an apostle later on. That's exactly what Barnabas did. Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. But Barnabas took him, that's Paul, who the elders were afraid of, or just weren't quite receptive, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Here was a man of extremely good report, highly thought of by these elders, who stretched the bounds of his work, his service, and knew the good and saw the good that Paul had done. And because he was highly esteemed among the elders, Paul was received because of Barnabas. Now, Paul found out a man's mistakes can haunt him for a long time. There's no middle road to walk when at the crossroads of life. Accountability. Give it all to Jesus. But sometimes Jesus encourages those of us who are encouragers to come alongside. We are his instruments in his service. What to do at times like this? Again, look at verses 27 and 28. He came alongside, he declared unto them, and then in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out. He's befriended by a man of good character. You are the company you keep. If you hang out too much with the wrong people, you might, and many times do, become like them. And so, Barnabas, a man of good character. How did Barnabas know about Paul? Did he observe him at work? Most likely he did. Or for you and I, here's a maybe. Maybe, just maybe, he knew about Jesus' instruction in Matthew 9:38. And John answered him, that's the Apostle John, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said to John, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part or on our side. I'll never forget years ago. This is talking about working together, the strength and the power of pulling together. I'll never forget years ago, a friend of my wife and I, very instrumental in the employment community, of a fairly high position, having to deal with a strong union at the large company he worked for. And he shared with me how upsetting it was to him that they were talking about they and us. And he said, when we can lay that to rest and realize that we're all working for the good of the company, then we'll get much accomplished. And I think that can be applied in the church, and that's why the church needs the encourager such as Barnabas. Barnabas saw the good in Paul. As we look at Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, we see it mentions there his gift of exhortation. In 11, 22 and 23, part of what Randy read, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, he's not encouraging Paul here. They saw, the elders at Jerusalem saw this quality of exhortation and encouragement in Barnabas, and they felt, "You're the man." And they sent him to the church to exhort, and he did his job. You know, as an encourager, and boy, am I preaching to myself here, this is one thing that I struggle with much in my life of parenthood: dwelling on the negative. You can't be much of an encourager if you dwell too much on the negative. There's a story told, it's a humorous story, but it makes the point of how good it is to dwell on the positive. There's a story told of a psychologist whose job it was to analyze two little boys of the same family. One was a pessimist and one was an optimist. So he decided to take the pessimist, the little boy who was a pessimist, and put him in a room that only had a little window in the door, and the room was full of toys. And then he would observe this little boy. The little boy sat in the middle of all those toys and wouldn't touch one of them. And he started to cry and sobbing. And the psychologist opened the door and went in and tried to console him, and he wanted to know what's wrong. Now, don't forget, he was a pessimist. And he said, "Oh," he said, "Mister, I just know that if I start playing with these toys or touch one of them, I'm going to break one of them, and somebody's going to yell at me, and it's just going to be a mess." So he did his best to console him, left that room, and he had taken the other little boy, put him in a room, and in that room, now this is the little boy that was the optimist, and put him in a room, and there was just a little pile of horse manure and a fork in this room. And he stood for a moment and he observed this little boy, and there was just horse manure flying everywhere. And he opened the door and, to the best of his ability, got him calmed down, brought him over, and he said, "What's going on in here, young man? What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "Mister," now he's an optimist, "I know with this much horse manure in this place, there got to be a pony in here somewhere." Encouragement. Barnabas was sent to the people. They saw the quality of exhortation, encouragement. One of the more outstanding characteristics as we look at this character study. In verse 24, it tells us that he was spirit-filled. And we're told in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 4, verses 1 to 3. Let's turn to that. It tells us about trying the spirits, that we are to try the spirits. I'm wrestling a little bit with cataracts, having a little bit of trouble seeing that clock back there, but I think it's 8 o'clock. And I think that gives me about 15 minutes yet. But anyway, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, concerning trying the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, the thought here, the characteristic of Barnabas was spirit-filled, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So Barnabas was spirit-filled. We are told to try the spirits. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Concerning trying the spirits, my thought was, well, how do we try the spirits? By their fruits ye shall know them. Be a good fruit inspector. Listen to this. Every man's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Barnabas, according to verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, was a spirit-filled man, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord because of his good works. Now, a point that needs to be made here as we consider the work of Barnabas and Paul. I had it called to my attention years ago that in the early accounts of these two great men of God, Barnabas was the dominant figure at first. Because every time you would read in the scripture at the inception of their relationship, it's always Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. I looked that up in chapter 11, verse 30, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 2, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 7, Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 14, verse 14, Barnabas and Saul. But in chapter 13, verse 36, it's worded the other way. Saul and Barnabas. And from that point on, even though in chapter 14, 4, it mentions Barnabas first and then Saul, from that point on, Saul became the more dominant figure because of his ability to expound the word fearlessly. Barnabas, to a degree, was fearless too. But there is something we'll point out later on where Paul had to take him across the coals a little bit. But Paul was the more outspoken, fearless one, and thus it refers to Saul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas. What did Barnabas do with that? Keep that in mind as we go on here. Did that upset him? What did Barnabas do with that? Well, the next thing is in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 11, another character trait, characteristic of his inspiring influence, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 11. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas accomplished his work to encourage the brethren, that the elders, and he hadn't forgot about Paul. He knew in his spirit, there was much to be done by Paul. I think he was God's instrument in encouraging and bringing Paul forth. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Try the spirits. Fruit inspectors. The people at Antioch apparently were good fruit inspectors, because they saw the deeds, the works of the people. They were Christ-like, and they became known as Christians. These verses speak for themselves. Not only could he exhort, but he could tell. He lived it as well. And you know, you and I, every one of us, to the outsider, many times are the only Bible people read. Is your fellowship a joy? One of the fruits, one of the most outstanding fruits of the Spirit, in my opinion. I shouldn't say fruits of the Spirit. I think it uses the word fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Does the outside world see the joy of the Lord in us? Or are we too long-faced and too sober sometimes? Yes, we need to be. There's a loose, I don't know, I can't find the right word. You know what I'm talking about. Going on out there where everybody's acting happy and seems happy and they're not. Joy's more than that. And this is one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that I believe was read by the people as they observed Barnabas and his read. He had an inspiring influence. Verses 29 and 30, we see that he's trustworthy because they of chapter 11, they took an offering and they sent release to the brethren in Judea. And who did they send with what they collected? Barnabas and Saul. So he's trustworthy. It makes me think of an account in the story of the cross and the switchblade. The story of David Wilkerson going into the inner city in New York City and starting that ministry there. And as the ministry was floundering at first, the meetings were called and David Wilkerson was preaching, and Nicky Cruz, one of the instrumental gang leaders of the inner city gangs there in that section of New York City, notorious, very, very ruthless, and people feared him. And David Wilkerson decided one night to take an offering. Trustworthy, we're talking about trustworthy. And he asked for two volunteers from the audience. And in a flash, Nicky Cruz and another opposing gang member jumped up on the stage. And everybody got a big chuckle out of that. And they passed the offering plate through the pews that night. And Nicky Cruz was actually shaking people down. If they didn't put enough in, he'd give them an evil look and they'd dig out more money. And then they had to go up the side and come into on the stage to David Wilkerson, and they wouldn't be seen for some time. And there was a lot of snickering going on by these gang members because they figured that when Nicky Cruz and the opposing gang member got behind the curtains, they're out of here with that loot. And to their surprise, the trustworthiness that David Wilkerson put in Nicky Cruz, he walked onto that stage. And you could hear a gasp through those gangs. And it was the breaking point of Nicky Cruz, David Wilkerson's trust in him. Trustworthiness is a good characteristic that we need. Well, we could go on. Trustworthiness, honesty. But let's just stop a minute, because there was a little bit of a problem that Barnabas did experience. And we're all human. We're all going to have moments where somebody might need to come alongside of us. You know, there was a time when I served 20 years at Belvedere, and I was wore out. And I told Brother Steve and some of the brethren, Brother Ken, I was at the point where I needed to get back here and I needed to be preached to again. I didn't need to preach. I needed to be preached to. And you all have come alongside of me most graciously and encouraged me and lifted me up and given me much strength again. I thank you for that. And Barnabas, let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Here, Barnabas was kind of wrongly influenced by Peter. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word. I'm not sure. This is one of the things where I'm not going to take the time to read it. Many of us are familiar, but there arose in verse 39, it mentions a contention between Barnabas and Paul. And they split. They split their missionary work over John Mark. And Mark and Barnabas went this way. Now, in one of their earlier missionary journeys, Barnabas and Saul had taken Mark with them, but he left them. When the going got rough, he went back home. And for that reason, Paul said, no, we're not taking him along again. Now, I'm pretty sure that Barnabas was a relative of John Mark. And the contention became that great between Paul and Barnabas that they split their mission work. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And they each went their other way. I can't find it, but there's a point also where Barnabas was brought, was down with Peter. I just can't think where it was. And Peter had gotten, become influenced by the brethren that had come down from Jerusalem. And before they came, he was associating with the Gentiles openly. And as these brethren, these Judaizers, came down from Jerusalem, they had such an effect upon Peter and Barnabas that they withdrew themselves from fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul confronts them. He says, it's found in Galatians. I stood Peter to the face. Peter was highly respected in the church. And he called him on the carpet. And he said, you know, before these men came down preaching their Judaism, Christian Judaism, you freely associated. Now, you know, you're wrong. In other words, you're wrong, Peter. And I'm calling you to account. And Barnabas was swayed by this until Paul corrected the situation. So as we move on, these characteristics are very important, very good for us to take into account. It also mentions in Acts chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, that he was of fine personal appearance. And this has meaning. This is good. And the people rush about there, and they hold one of them up as they said, the gods are come down. The gods are come down among us. And one they called Jupiter, and the other one they called Mercury. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? Let's look at that in Acts chapter 14 and 15. Remember when I began this message, I said we want to look at these characteristics to the glory of God, not to the glory of Barnabas. And I've been talking a lot about the good characteristics of Barnabas. But let's in closing, let's take to account what it mentions here in Acts chapter 15, here in verses 14 and 15, as the people wrongly interpret what is going on, and they acclaim false godhood to these two men. I might not have the right scripture here, but it says that one of them, they I want chapter 14, I think, yes. And when the apostles, in the preceding verses, they acclaimed the one, they lifted him up and carried him around at Laconia, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, verse 12, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. And here's what Paul and Barnabas did with this. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And so we need to be careful. And as we point out these outstanding characteristics of this man Barnabas, we need to be careful at what and how the accord or the glory is directed. And we need to direct these remarks concerning these good characteristics, how they would be beneficial to the service of God by each one of us. He was adapted to missionary work, self-supporting. At one point in Acts, in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, called an apostle. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's the work of an apostle. In summary, we can say of Barnabas, and I quote this from a Bible study text that I had, Systems Bible Study, Barnabas was one of the great, and keep in mind what I really believe God intended for tonight's message, that those who are encouragers, those who are willing to come alongside of this in this fellowship, that they be encouraged to do a good work. In summary, we can say of Barnabas, Barnabas was one of the great constructive forces of early Christianity. And his friendship for Paul and Mark, when they need friends, is characteristic of his noble quality of character. That's the work of an encourager. It's a great work, many times done behind the scenes, but so instrumental and so important in the body of Christ. Barnabas was good for the church, and the quality of his character is much needed in the church today.
Brother Jim, for that message. I think, at least for me, the book of Acts in the New Testament is probably the most interesting book in the New Testament, no doubt because of it being related to missions. But I can read that book over and over again, and every time it's just as interesting. Why do you think God chose Paul for that important work to the Gentiles? You don't have to answer. It's just a rhetorical question to make you think. Well, we know Paul was zealous, wasn't he? Had a lot of energy. He had a lot of zeal. He was good at what he was doing. The only thing is, what he was doing was not what God wanted him to do. Here's a thought for you. Paul was sort of going down the wrong road, you might say, in life. Are any of us going down the wrong road? Is God calling you to do something else with your life? Or maybe what you're doing right now you sense is not really God's will? Don't let happen to you what happened to Paul, struck down on the road to Damascus. I think it would be better to just give in to the Lord and accept His will for your life. Just something to think about. As far as Barnabas, he had a lot of courage, didn't he, when he accepted Paul, realizing what Paul was known for previously. Barnabas stepped out of his comfort zone, like a lot of us should do more often, I presume, in life, to serve the Lord more fully. Just some thoughts. Let's kneel as we come to the Lord in prayer.